And as you know, I've been going through the encounters of the Jesus kind. And I don't know about you, I've really enjoyed it so far. I love the lessons, love the job Sam's been doing when he's gotten preached. I think it's been very valuable. I've got to talk to Sam about this. I don't know when we're going to come to an end, because it's one of those things you could literally keep going, because everything's an encounter. You know what I mean? You read the Bible, you read the Gospels, and everything's an encounter, effectively. But today I want to talk about encounters with the spiritual Jesus. You know, encounters with the spiritual Jesus. I was thinking about the spirituality of Christ. And if you turn with me to John chapter 20 for a second. John chapter 20. So Jesus is being crucified and is in the tomb. And pick up in chapter 10 of John 20, then it says, "Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying." Now, at this point, Mary Magdalene's already gone to the tomb. She realizes the stone's rolled away. She runs off and tells Peter and John, and they get to the tomb. They see it's empty, and they take off. They stick their heads in, but effectively see nothing, and they take off. And then Mary stays there. And so Mary stood outside the tomb, as it says there in verse 11, crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been. Which is kind of, if you read this, you think there's something interesting here, right? The disciples go and they see what? Nothing. Mary stays and she has a look and she sees two angels. Were they there before and they just didn't see them? Or did they happen to appear because Mary decided to stick her head in there? I mean, I don't know. It's interesting, isn't it? You can think about that. You ponder that one. Where am I? They asked her, seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot, either end. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had seen that he had said these things to her. You know, this is kind of an amazing account, isn't it? And there's, like I said, there's so much here, and it's always interesting to me when people kind of see Jesus but don't recognize him, and then finally see him. You know, I think that kind of plays up with my mind a little bit, because I think, how many times have I seen things that I just didn't see? But we're actually there. It's like the disciples. They stick their head in the tomb and they see the linen but don't see the angels. Were they just so overwhelmed that you could actually miss two angels? One at the foot and one at the head? I don't know. You answer that question. All we know is that they take off. Mary's there crying. She bends over, has a little look, and she sees them. I don't know. I don't know what's going on there exactly. But I think there's something. I think this will tie a little bit what we're going to talk about here. You know, there is a thought, and I was sharing this, Sam shared this with me, but there is a thought, this whole idea, because I don't know if you've thought about this, and I have at times as well, when Jesus says to Mary, you know, she goes to hold on to him. Well, the Greek word there is to cling, or to fasten yourself to. Obviously, this is Mary Magdalene, so she was kind of used to crying at Jesus and holding on to him. So here she holds on to him, and he says, "Hey, listen, don't hold on to me. I haven't gone back to the Father yet." And you wonder what's going on there. Well, there is a thought that seems to suggest that maybe what Jesus is saying and why she says to Mary, "Don't hold on to him," is because Jesus knows that she's not going to be able to hold on to him forever. And maybe there's a point that the relationship needs to change. That she's so used to seeing Jesus, she's so used to having him, she's so used to touching him, she's so used to watching him and gazing upon him and listening to him. That's all going to change now. That once he leaves her, once he's back in heaven, they're not going to have that luxury anymore. It's kind of interesting though, because if you compare that to Thomas, in this same chapter, when Jesus goes into the upper room where the disciples are, there's doubting Thomas. What does Jesus say to Thomas? Touch me. Have a touch. You know, have a touch and realize. See, for Mary there was no issue. She believed that Jesus is risen. For Thomas, he had doubted. It's like, because you needed it to have a bit of a touch. Whereas for Mary here, her relationship may need to change a little bit here. You know, and I think that's interesting because in John chapter 4 verse 24, Jesus talking to the Samaritan woman, he says, God is spirit. And he says his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth. You know, our true statement here would be this. Spirit became flesh so that we could become spiritual. I really believe that. I believe God's purpose in taking on flesh. Spirit became flesh to give us an idea of the power of the Spirit and who Jesus and who God really is, so that now we could turn our attention and truly become spiritual. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and this is kind of the basis of the message today. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You know, here Paul talks about the heavenly dwelling. And if we pick it up in verse 6, it says, therefore we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and I would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord, so we make it our goal to please him, whether we're at home in the body or away from it. You know, the key verse here is where you know, Paul says, because of this, you know, he says, we don't want to be kind of super comfortable here in this earthly tent. You know, our goal as always as disciples is to be heavenward bound. He says, therefore, we live by faith and not by sight. And if there's anything that I think Jesus wants to make clear to Mary here, and why I think he says to her potentially, don't hold on to me, is because, you know what, he doesn't want her to get attached to the physical. He doesn't want her to hold on. He says, you know, listen, things are going to change from here on, Mary. They're no longer going to be able to hold on to me. You're not going to be able to grasp this. Mary, you need to learn. You're going to need to learn to live by faith and not by sight. And obviously, I think that's the challenge for us all, isn't it? You know, Jesus in that account with Thomas will go on to later say, you know, you believe because you've seen. And Jesus will say, blessed are those who have not seen yet believed. And that's the greatest thing about us, right? To be able to put our faith in what the Bible teaches. To put our faith in what is unseen and not as seen. It tells me in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Just turn back a page. And he said, in verse 16, he says, therefore, in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, and we are. Yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. In faith, hopefully that's the case. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen. And again, what Jesus was telling Mary, don't get fixed on this, don't get fixed on the flesh, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. You know, the title of my lesson today is Conquering the Senses. Conquering the Senses. You know, and I say this because, you know, it would be an understatement to say that we are controlled by our senses. If I was to say we are controlled by our senses, that would be a gross understatement. Because we are absolutely controlled by our senses. Right? Our senses go berserk. For some of us, our senses absolutely control us. And without a doubt for me, what the Bible teaches me very strongly is the whole idea about controlling our senses. Not getting caught up with our senses. If I take a simple one, like sight, and we'll go into this a bit later, but sight, let's talk about lust for a second. And not just lust with a sexual lust, but just lust in general, desiring something. Sometimes desiring something you don't even really need all the time. You know, I think about men and food. You know, what's that all about? It's just over the top sometimes. Some of the stuff we eat, now I could say, I'm sparing the women here a little bit, and obviously women struggle with that as well, but you know, it's you know, it gets the better of you. You know, right now, I've never done this before, but right now, I have a bar of Cadbury's Turkish Delight in my bag, which I'm munching on every now and again. I've never done it before. I've never carried chocolate on me, ever, ever, ever. For some reason, this Cadbury's bar ended up in my bag. I don't know how it got there. But let me tell you, it's nice. It's nice. It was my birthday the other day, and Patrick Hackinson, bless his heart, he said, "Mark, I've got a gift for you." He came to church on Wednesday night, and I saw it, and it was 5 blocks of Cadbury's Marvellous Creations. Now, Creations are the best, as far as I'm concerned. You know, Creations is the one with the little bits in it, the little tiny bits. They're the best. They're the best. You know, I could talk about women and shoes. What's all that about? I don't understand that. Two pairs? I've only got one pair. Anthony's claiming two pairs. I've got more than one pair. But anyway, and then there's men and cars. That about? I could ask myself that question, right? What's all that about? What's the big deal about a sports car? It's kind of, isn't it? I'll be carrying a car. I'll go, "Oh, man, look at that." I said to Peter Apple the other day, I said, "Hey, Pete, I saw a Tesla on the road the other day." Now, if I said to my wife, "I saw a Tesla," she might think I'm talking about a bird. You know, what's a, you know. You know what Tesla is? You know what Tesla is? How many of you heard of Tesla? Great car, by the way. Anyway, I won't go into Teslas. But, you know, we are, you know, without a doubt, we are controlled by our senses. That's why the Bible says we live by faith and not by sight, you know. We fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Because too many times we get messed up by our senses, you know, our sight. And I will go on to tell you, we'll look at some of these now. I want to look at Jesus, the spirit, because we talked about, you know, encountering the spiritual Jesus. How did Jesus deal with this? How did Jesus control his senses? There's a verse in Colossians chapter 2 which talks about, don't go back to the whole idea of do not taste, do not touch, that whole idea. Don't be controlled by this. John, in 1 John chapter 2 verse 15, he'll say, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. For the cravings of men's eyes, the lust of what he has and does comes not from the Father but from the world." You know, that whole idea, you know, it's very clear, the disciples are very clear on the whole idea that, man, we can't get caught up. Our senses will go into overload and we can't get caught up. We can't have our senses to control us. We need to control our senses when it comes to serving God. And we live in a society where it's very difficult to do. Let's go to Matthew chapter 4 for a second. Let's look at how Jesus... This is to me a very basic message. Matthew chapter 4. I've read this many times. It says, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit," Matthew chapter 4, beginning verse 1, "into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, 'If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread.' Jesus answered, 'It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.' The devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. 'If you are the Son of God,' he said, 'throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.' Jesus answered him, 'It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test.' Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. 'And this I will give to you,' he said, 'if you will bow down and worship me.' Jesus said to him, 'Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only.' Then the devil left him and angels came and attended him." Now, we've read this many times, and I'm not ashamed to preach this sort of stuff all the time, because I think it's so rooted in what we need to be. You know, this is Satan really appealing to Jesus at his senses at probably one of his weakest times. I mean, you've got a guy fasting 40 days and 40 nights. Obviously, he had water, right? Because you can't fast physically from water for that long. But you can fast from food that long. He would have been skinny for sure. Had to be, right? And he's most vulnerable here, very vulnerable. I mean, appealing to the senses. Satan comes and says, hey, if you're the Son of God, you can make this stone into bread. And we're not just talking bread. Okay? You better believe Jews can make some pretty nice bread. Okay, we're not talking about an old stale, we're talking freshly baked, baker's delight, but it would have been some seriously healthy bread. It's not your average loaf. It's not your dollar loaf you get from Coles or Safeway. You get the point, right? And yet he peels. He peels to his stomach. You know, there's a show on TV, and this is kind of my point here a little bit, I'm not going to make too much about the show. There's a show, my first point is man versus food. There's a show on TV, man versus, it's not on TV, it's on Fox. I've only seen when people got Fox. But it's where a guy takes on, he goes around the globe, wherever in America, and he eats these massive amounts and this hot stuff, and it's man versus food. You know, he tries to conquer food to say that, you know, you can give him anything, he'll eat it all, he can be as hot, he'll take it all on, man versus food. And you can go to restaurants now, and they'll say, if you can eat so much, there's a place in Chapel Street, there's a burger, if you can eat this in half an hour, you know, you can get the burger for free or whatever, you know. There's all this sort of stuff, you know, just appealing to you. Imagine telling a guy, if you can eat, and I was with this restaurant the other day with these guys, and some of the blokes were there, it was Sims and Marcus, that's right, they were there. And they saw this burger and they said, man, you know, what's the deal there? So if you can eat in half an hour, you know, you can have it for free. They're like, oh yeah, we can do that, no worries. Half an hour, halve it, 15 minutes. You know, man versus food. They often say, you know, a weight to a man's stomach, what? Sorry, man to his heart is his stomach, sorry. And of course, the issue here is Jesus challenges that. You know, Jesus says, hey, no, Satan, you know, man does not live on bread alone. You can appeal to my sense here. But I know truly, this is the spiritual Jesus. This is where he is at. Most vulnerable. Yet it's clear to him, he's not going to allow his senses to control him. He's not going to allow things get the better of him and his relationship with God. You know, the way to a spiritual man's stomach surely is the Word of God. You know, if we're going to be spiritual, encountering the spiritual Jesus means that you are reliant on God's Word. And I say this because we talk about it. But you know, how is it going? You know, how's your reading? How is your life? Is it a priority? Or are there other things that are going on in your mind? You know, we wake up in the morning and your senses are going. But what are your senses focused on? What's the first thing you think about? Your breakfast, you hear your tummy rumbling, and oh man, my tummy rumbled. Let me see, when was the last time I ate? Oh, you know, and if you're most guys, guarantee you'll have something to eat before you go to bed. Maybe you will. I've got a bit of a routine, settle down my stomach a little bit. A bit of rice bubbles. Bed sometime, maybe an hour beforehand. But you know, we it doesn't take us long to that eat, and the first thing we think about when we wake up is food. Our senses go crazy. Gotta have the food, you know. Or maybe you're one of those coffee people. Can't function. Let's have a. I don't want to get down on you too much, okay? It is what it is. But I don't get it. I don't go and say, gotta have the coffee. Can't function without the coffee. If I don't get that coffee into me, man, you know. I don't have a problem with that. By all means, go and have your cup of coffee. But I wish you'd say, man, can't function until I get that Word of God into me. You know, do we think like that? Honestly, do we think like that? Man, I can't function. Because there are people like, oh, sorry, don't talk to me. Haven't had my cuppa. Haven't got that caffeine in me. I can't make sense of what you're saying, and you surely won't make sense of me unless I get my caffeine into me. How many of you think that way? Don't put up your hand because it's embarrassing. But it's true, isn't it? I mean, we laugh, but it's true. Our senses go crazy, but do our senses say, man, you know what? I don't want to do anything except get into God's Word. Yeah, splash a bit of oil on your face, go and have a shower, but be thinking, man, this day's not going to go too well. I want to get ready. Man, there's so many verses we could look at. Mark 1:35, early in the morning while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left to the house, went for a solitary place where he prayed. Very early, while it was still dark. That was Jesus' routine. He realized, man, if I'm going to get up, my senses, I want my senses to be focused on God's word. My Father, that's where I need to be. You know, is that you? That's the spiritual Jesus. He came to be that living example of what it is to be spiritual. I mean, I prayed about this, but I'm more convinced than ever. Not that I wasn't convinced necessarily as an expression, but I'm more convinced than ever how much I need God in my life. I'm a mess, and I can say that honestly. I'm a mess without God. Internally, mentally, I can't survive. That's the, if somebody was here as a skeptic, go, well, that's because you've conditioned yourself that way. I can dig that. But I don't see it that way. Because it's real for me. Because I know the difference. When I'm reading and I'm praying and I make my senses focus on God and His Word and my relationship with God, the difference it makes to me. You know, they often say we are what we eat. You know, we are what we eat. We are what we focus on. You know, and what are we feeding our senses with? Jesus would fish. We really do. We give our senses such rubbish. But are you feeding yourself on God's word? Is that what you think about? Because hopefully it is. Let's move on. Let's go to the next one. So the devil took him to a highest place. The devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. Jesus said to him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Yeah, I don't know. I thought about this second point, you know, man versus food. You know, we are what we eat. We don't eat properly, we eat properly, we do well. If we don't eat properly, we starve. It's the same with the Word of God. For some of us, I often think with the whole idea of the Word that if we ate as much as we read God's Word, a lot of us would be a lot thinner. That's the truth. You know, the second point, invincibility or extreme sports, I've named this second point. Extreme sports, because this has been extreme sport. Jump off a temple and wait for God to catch you. That's pretty extreme. Without a parachute. You know, that's what I call extreme. That's kind of in some sense, you know, when Jesus was... I don't know if you thought about this and you think, how do you apply that today? How do you apply this today where Jesus is taken up in the temple and Satan says, hey, listen, throw yourself down. Because you know what? There's a verse that says, you know, you won't strike your foot against a stone. You'll be okay. God will look after you. And you think, man, you know, I said this to Karen. I said, you know, he probably could have thrown himself down. The angels would have caught him. And Karen said, but wouldn't that be committing suicide? And of course, well, I don't think Jesus' intention would have been to commit suicide. But I don't know. If Jesus would have done it, would he have been saved? You know what? Maybe he would have. But of course, that's not the point. But for us, what's the point here today? Well, you know, Jesus says, the spiritual Jesus says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And I think the question for us today is, how do we do this today? How do we take ourselves up on a temple? How do we potentially throw off ourselves? What is this? To me, it's like living dangerously, isn't it? Have you ever thought to yourself, it won't happen to me? You ever thought, that's not going to happen to me? You know, we see these tragedies and you think, these days. People sometimes perish in the most unusual circumstances. At times it's really strange. And I think at times, you know, we live our lives in a way where we're reckless. And we think somehow we're going to be okay. And it's like jumping off a temple. It's like jumping off a cliff without a parachute. What do I mean? Well, think about it. When do you tend to think it won't happen to me? When do you think, oh, I'll be okay? Or I've got time on my side? You ever think that? You ever think, I'll be okay, I've got time on my side? People do this all the time with studying the Bible. You say the Bible to someone, and they're thinking, oh, look, it's okay. Look, not just yet. Maybe later on. Yeah, I know I need to change. I know I need to repent. There are people here. You know you need to change. You need to repent. Get your life right with God. Be thinking, oh, just give me a little while. I've got to finish my studies first. It's a big year. You know, so let me just put it off. So we think, okay, that's fine. I'll be okay. Maybe even in your own life. As a disciple, you know you need to change things. And you're just hanging on. You're thinking, it's okay. I've got time. I mean, isn't that putting God to the test? Look at James chapter 2 for a second. It's a great verse here. James chapter 2. Sorry, James chapter 4. I don't know why I said James 2. James 4:11. Verse 13, sorry. Now listen, James 4:13. Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live or do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. And a matter of fact, is reckless. Reckless thinking it's okay. This is the verse where people say, you know what? It's okay, I'll be fine. Oh, let me go on and do what I need to do first. Yeah, I know I need to change. I know I need to. But you know what? We're putting it that way. And there are many people that do it. In Luke chapter 12, there's a parable of the rich fool. He says, I've got many, you know what I'll do? I'll build barns, bigger barns. I've got all this stuff. I'll be fine. Take life easy. No, today is the day we live for God. We don't wait to decide to do things. You know, I think when Jesus gets challenged by Satan to jump, he says, don't put the Lord God to the test. It's this whole idea of, hey, I'm not going to be reckless. I'm not going to put myself in danger. I'm not going to test God in these areas. And you know, I think at times we don't realise how we do that. We don't realise the areas where we do it. Oh, you know what? Yeah, I knew I need to start sharing my faith. There's that neighbour there. Yeah, I haven't spoken to him for a while. There's that work colleague. Yeah, I'll wait for the opportunity. It's okay, like I've got all this time in the world. Here I am, I'm living, I'm fine. We don't have that luxury, people. But we think we do. And I think when we do, it's like putting God to the test. We do it in our lives, we do it in our hearts, we do it when we know there's problems with people, attitudes. We do it all the time in our lives. Let me show you another verse. 1 Corinthians 11. I don't think this is potentially spoken about enough. But 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is where I think it really comes into play. And this is about us. This is about our hearts. But in 1 Corinthians 11, we know the verse. Verse 27, therefore, and Paul's talking about the Lord's Supper. He talks about eating the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. When you've got attitudes in your heart's not right. There's slander, there's criticalness. He says, therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. That's pretty serious. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. I mean, that's crazy stuff here. And he goes on, he says, that's why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. You know, I'll be honest with you. When I get sick, and I do get sick at times, when I get sick, and I'm talking about seriously sick, and this is not always true, and I don't know where the line is. All I know is what the Bible says here. I have to examine my heart. Now, I'm not saying all illness is this. I'm just telling you what I do with my life and my heart when I wonder myself, how slanderous have I been? Can I become slanderous? I can. How judgmental can I be? Have I been judgmental? Yes, I can. How critical have I been? Can I be critical? Yes, I can. Can I have these things sitting in my heart thinking it's okay somehow? Yeah, to me, I think when I live that way, I put God to the test. Because here it says, right, if you have attitudes, you have this stuff, and you take the Lord's Supper, you eat and drink judgment on yourself. It's pronounced. It happens. It's almost like God doesn't allow you to test him. He just says, right. He says, this is why some of you, you say some or many? Some. No, that is why many, actually. It says, many among you are weak and sick and have fallen asleep. I mean, this is a serious verse, guys. This can't be taken lightly. And this is the thing, you know what? We think somehow it never applies to us. That's not me. That's not going to happen to me. I think that way. Do you think that way? Do you ever think when you get sick, something's wrong with you, you think, man, is there something wrong with me? Now, I'm not saying it's always. So what do? You clear your heart, come before God and say, God, if there is something, I don't want it there. And amen. Like I said, I'm not convinced that all sickness means this. But I think it's wise to examine your heart. That's for sure. And if you don't, and you think it's okay, I don't have to think about it, then you may want to consider the fact that you're a bit like Satan. Hey, come on, test. And Jesus says, no, I'm not going to test the Lord. I'm not going to live my life testing God. And yet so often we do just that. Let's finish off back to Matthew chapter 4. I hope you don't live your life in extreme sports sense when it comes to testing God. And I think the greatest sense, we're going to finish up here a little bit over time. The last one is, in verse 8, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And if you go to the Luke account says, which is a very good account actually, he says, in an instant. So he takes him up and he says, in an instant he shows him all the kingdoms of the world, and he says to Jesus, listen Jesus, let me tell you now, I can give this to you, it's been given to me, just bow down and worship me. And Jesus says, hey, worship the Lord your God only. And to me, you know, the whole idea of live by faith, not by sight, seen unseen, I think the greatest sense we have to deal with, the greatest sense we need to conquer are our eyes. Without a doubt, the place to deal with are our eyes. You know, things seem bigger than we can really handle. Our eyes really deceive us. You know, it's kind of interesting. I was looking at advertising, the psychology of certain things. You know, advertising, the psychology behind advertising is phenomenal. And they've got this down pat. They know how to manipulate you so that they get what they want. I mean, I was talking to Peter Appler before. He mentioned to me about the psychology of casinos. That everything in casinos is designed so that you gamble. And I even asked him today, I said, Pete, what was it again about the psychology of casinos? He says, well, you go in and they've done the research. The maze of a casino, how you wind through, that's all psychology. It's deliberate. They don't have these big wide open spaces. It's all narrow to channel you through your eyes. You know, Pete said something interesting today. He said there are no mirrors. He said the reason why there are no mirrors is so when you're in a casino, you feel like you're James Bond. Which I thought was interesting. And he says if they have mirrors and you look, you realise I'm not James Bond. Which, I don't know about you, but I can look in the mirror and say to myself, you're not James Bond. But, you know, and I looked at some of this. Some of it's very interesting, you know. They use actors. Actors is a big deal. They use actors. It's always in the right hand. If you look at all advertising, they pick it up in the right hand. Because apparently, you know, right-handed people get attracted to right-handed advertisements. They've got a better chance of attracting you if a product is being held in the right hand. It's all visual. Okay, so all visual things. Colours blue, okay? If they want to invoke trust, they use blue. That's what they've done. That's what they've worked it out. You may not think. See, a lot of us don't even realise this is happening. But it's happening. If they want excitement, what do you think? If they want you to get excited about something, what colour do you think they use?
Red.
Yes. See, you know. So you're happy to get sucked in. If they want to imply something's fresh, what colour do they use?
Yellow.
Green. Who said yellow? I've got written something. I hate it when I write things I can't read myself. That's terrible. I've written something down and I can't understand myself. I know my writing's bad, but I should be able to understand my own writing. The eye is drawn to APS, AP with apostrophe S. I don't know. The eye is drawn to, anyway, the eye is drawn to, anyway, when images, the whole idea is the eye is drawn to when images, and words are always on the right. Did you know that? Apparently there's something about that. They put the image on the left and words on the right. The eyes are drawn to rounded corners. You know, most advertising, they always make it round to get you in. I mean, there's all sorts of stuff. All sorts of things. Sharp corners. You know why they have sharp corners? It's interesting. Sharp corners lead people to think about sharp things in their life, meaning what? Pain. So they think if it's sharp, they round everything off because if it's too sharp, too rectangular, it somehow makes you feel like it's sharp, and then you start thinking about the pain in your life. I can't honestly say that's ever happened to me, but that's the psychology behind it. Faces, when they have faces, they make sure the pupils are always large. Large pupils. That's all part of it. You know, it's interesting, isn't it? Sight and worship. You know, I think it's interesting how Jesus says, you know, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God only. You know, I think this comes back to what we worship. You know, what's important to your eyes is what you worship. And I think Jesus makes that connection. He says, hey, I'm going to worship God. You want me to worship something else. You want me to bow down to you. You want me to bow down to the world. You know, what's important to you? Your eyes is what you worship. You know, if I was to ask you, faith or sight, which are you? Faith or sight, which are you? Are you a person that lives by faith or by sight? A couple of things. Sight. If you're a sight person, I think if you're a sight person, so maybe some examples why you're a sight person, you may have other insights, but if you're a sight person, I think things have to happen. If you're a sight person, you're always looking for some sort of comfort from this world. Things have to go your way. This world is your life. You know, everything. Your life is so caught up in this world. The happiness, the joy comes from this world. That's why 1 John says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world." There's something more. We fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. That we get our joy, our peace from the unseen, not the seen. Do you get your joy and peace from this world? You know, we need to see evidence. You know, we love the fact that we need to see evidence of things happening in our lives. We need to feel that like things are working out. Things need to work out for us to feel great about who we are or our faith. I think ultimately, if you're a person of sight, you know, you have to get what you want. You have to get what you want, right? That's the visual, isn't it? How many times have you bought something that you didn't need? You know, they're building a Costco up the road from us. Karen said, they're building a Costco. We have to go. I said, it's $60 membership. Oh, but you have to go. I said, no. We don't have to go because Sam and Michelle are members and we'll just go with them. But look, I don't know if Costco reads this, they can send me to court. But, oh, here's this. But, you know, the thing about any organisation, you know what it's like. You buy and it looks all awesome, but it's all bulk, right? You've got to buy in bulk. I remember going to the Boardmans once, and I said, do you like Costco? Well, we loved it, but, you know, we found ourselves buying things we didn't need. You know, it's like, you know, you buy 100 toilet paper. You know, you go buy toilet paper, and it comes in a pallet. Or you buy peanuts, and it's like a massive jar like this, and so you feel like, man, I've got to eat the peanuts.
And you know it goes that way, right? And you go, oh man, look at that, what a bargain. Look at that big, look at that solid big thing of peanuts. And you know you've got to eat them because they've only got a use by date. And so you're shoving yourself, and you're shoveling these peanuts into you. Because if you don't, you feel like you've wasted it. That's the way it goes. And our eyes are so big, oh, look at that. In an instant. That's the world, instant gratification. That's what he says to Satan. In an instant, he says, he shows him. How many of us have taken stuff in an instant? How many marriages have been dissolved and broken down because of an instant? Because a guy or woman got lustful. They had this sudden urge. Woo! You know, jumped in. Oh, what did I do? And gone. In an instant, it's gone. In an instant. You can be married 25, 30 years, have an awesome relationship. And man, in an instant, it can disappear. Satan's traps. Satan's lies. It's that instant gratification. And we get sucked into it. Into the world. It has to be bigger. Do I have a big enough house? Do I have a big enough this? Do I have a big enough that? Bigger, better, what? It's not the way it goes. It's not the way it needs to be. You know, if you live by faith, just to finish up. If you live by faith, it's about God. It's as simple as that. If you live by faith, it's about God. If you live by faith, you roll with it. You're surrendered. God is in control. Matter of fact, if you live by faith, you're happy if things don't work out. Things don't have to work out. They don't have to work out if you live by faith. You're heaven-focused. This world is not my home. I mean, that's a big one. We're not the world. And it's not about me, not what about me. And I think if you have faith, it's not about me. But if you live by sight, it's what about me. You know, we need people with the eyes that see. Our senses, we need to control our senses so that we see God clearly again. We need the eyes that see a loving God, a merciful God, a great God, a God full of mercy, a God full of compassion. The same Jesus who spiritually, when he saw all the crowds, he had compassion on them because he saw they were helpless and harassed like sheep without a shepherd. That's what our senses need to be consumed with, people. It's not the world. It's not I don't have enough super. I need more money. It's not about that. It's eyes that see the needs of this world. And the needs of each other greater than anything else. And my charge for you today is, what do your eyes see? Clearly. What are your senses consumed with? Are they consumed with God, His purpose and His will? Or are they consumed with the things of this world? Let's control our senses. Let's take heart from our spiritual Jesus. Let's be the example that he was. Let's give glory to God in everything that we do. Let's all stand and sing one final song. Amen.